is the Most Blessed Podcast, recorded live at Most Blessed Sacrament in Arlington, Texas.
Hello, Monsignor. We are back with part two of our Saints of the Advent season.
All right. I'm excited.
Me too. This is very interesting stuff to me. So I hope everybody else is enjoying this. Who are we going to start with today?
Today we're going to start with Saint Nicholas.
Saint Nicholas.
Very popular saint in Advent.
Indeed. And worthily so, according to all the lore that I am reading about him.
Well, he was a bishop, and I'm going to go to my little book, My Little Lives of the Saints, which always helps me.
Well, I would just like to say before you start reading about him,
sure,
that I had no idea that it was so soon after Jesus that St. Nicholas was. He died in 343 A.D. I mean, I don't know when I thought he was, but I didn't think he was that quick after Jesus. So,
yeah, he lived in those early centuries of the church. So let's do a little reading here about him. It is a common opinion that St. Nicholas was a native of Patara and Lycia, Asia Minor. He became a monk of the monastery of Holy Zion near Myra. Of this house, he was made abbot by the archbishop, its founder. When the See of Myra, the capital of Lycia, fell vacant, St. Nicholas was appointed its archbishop. It is said that he suffered for the faith under Diocletian, and that he was present at the Council of Nicaea as an opponent of Arianism, which denied the divinity of Christ. His death occurred at Myra in the year 343. The characteristic virtue of St. Nicholas appears to have been his charity for the poor. It is also related that he was mortified and abstemious from his very infancy, meaning that he gave up pleasures of life in another world. St. Nicholas is regarded as the special patron of children, and our well-known Santa Claus is a product, comes out of the image of St. Nicholas. The Emperor Justinian built a church in his honor at Constantinople in the suburb of Blacarne about the year 340. He has always been honored with great veneration in the Latin and Greek churches. The Russian church seems to honor him more than any other saint after the apostles. He had a great love for children, and especially the children who were very poor. And you may have the information there about, didn't he place little candies or little gifts at the door of poor children?
So the story goes that there was a man who had three daughters, and he couldn't afford the dowry for those daughters. And so St. Nicholas threw a bag of gold. He was going to have to sell them into prostitution. And so St. Nicholas threw three bags of gold into this man's house so that he would not have to do that. And this led to, somehow, the custom of children hanging stockings or putting out shoes, eagerly awaiting gifts from St. Nicholas. I know people who put out their shoes, and St. Nicholas comes and puts chocolate in there. So, but sometimes the story is told with gold balls instead of gold coins. Either way, and that's the oranges in your stocking are how that comes about. That's why you get oranges in your stocking. There's also the story of a little boy on the feast of St. Nicholas being taken up by a band of pirates. And he got taken away to a foreign country, and he couldn't understand the king. And he was sold into servitude to this king. And he was in charge of the king's gold cup. And the mother was not going to the mother was sad and she was not going to participate in the next year's St. Nicholas celebration. And they encouraged her to just stay home, but pray. And so she did so. And the story is that St. Nicholas came and took the boy, came and appeared to the boy, took him back to his mother on the Feast of St. Nicholas, still holding the gold cup of the king because he was in the middle of serving the king. So so he is the patron saint of children. And there's also a story of him bringing three boys back to life who were who were stuck in a barrel of pickling brine. They were each stuck in, some robbers or something took these boys. And in the night, St. Nicholas had a dream about them. And he woke up and told the innkeeper, we need to go find these barrels. And sure enough, these boys were in these pickling brines, and he prayed over them, and they came back to life. And so.
Well, I heard the first story you told, and as you said it, I do remember that, about the diary and the three girls, and he's giving the gold coins, placing it there in the house for them.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, that one I remember now hearing that.
Yep.
But out of all those wonderful stories, we have this image of Nicholas really caring for children who were in some kind of trouble or poor or just going through some kind of suffering. And he just had a great love for children. It was quite obvious. Mm-hmm. And he is a patron saint of children. And so our wonderful tradition of Santa Claus comes from him.
Here's another little interesting fact. You know how pawnbrokers have the little three balls in their logo, their pawnbroker logo? That comes from St. Nicholas as well, the three balls of gold or whatever. So he is the patron saint of children, mariners, bankers, pawnbrokers, scholars, orphans. I could go on, and I won't. We won't. But he's the patron saint of a lot of things. So he did a lot of good in his time here on earth.
Yes, indeed. Our next saint that I have here is St. Ambrose, mm-hmm. very important saint of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Ambrose of Milan, or some say Milan, spent much of his time listening. He listened to St. Monica as she wept about her sinful son, the future St. Augustine. And Ambrose was able to comfort her. Of course, we know Ambrose baptized her son Augustine and brought him into the church. He listened to opposing factions in the church and was able to make peace. This doctor of the church saw himself as a lifelong learner. In the endeavor to teach, I desire that I may be able to learn, he said. We only learn if we keep listening, especially when we're the teachers.
Mm-hmm.
Pray with Ambrose to improve your listening skills. How important that is.
Yes.
And he, a little bit more about him. St. Ambrose was born in Gaul, where his father exercised the office of prefect of the Praetorium about the year 340. His father died while he was still an infant, and with his mother he returned to Rome, for he enjoyed a good education, learned the Greek language, became a good poet and orator. Later he moved to Milan with his brother. He gave his fortune to the church and the poor, and he applied himself to study scriptures and ecclesiastical writers. He battled against the Arians. His warfare against the Arians, who denied the divinity of Christ, was such that by the year 385, very few still professed that heresy in his diocese. In 381, he held a council at Milan against the heresy of Apollinaris and assisted at that of Aquileia. The next year, he assisted at one held in Rome. So he was involved in several councils that dealt with heretical issues that had surfaced in the church.
Mm-hmm.
He had the satisfaction of witnessing the conversion of the great St. Augustine, whom he baptized in 387.
What I have is that when he was, hang on, when the Bishop of Milan died, the church was divided over church doctrine at the time, and both factions wanted power, and riots erupted, and Ambrose pleaded with the people not to fight, but to elect someone peacefully. And to his astonishment, the people elected him. He was not even baptized yet.
That's right.
But he accepted reluctantly, and he was baptized and bishoped. I don't know how you say that. Made bishop the same day. And his first act as bishop was to distribute all of his land and money where he felt it would do the most good for the church and the poor.
Right.
So.
A wonderful man. He's a doctor of the church as well. He's bishop and doctor of the church. Now, when a saint is declared a doctor of the church, that means that their writings and their teaching and their, even if their preaching, possibly, for priests and bishops, has so positively affected the church that they're proclaimed a doctor after, of course, after their death, after they've been canonized. And
are there a lot of doctors of the church?
Well, I wouldn't say there are a lot.
Saint Augustine, I would guess, would be one, because we still talk about
him. Saint Augustine, yes, I believe he's considered a doctor of the. I'd have to go back and look at my book.
It's okay. Cause
he was. Well, I can find. I know his feast day is right here in August. Let's just look that up, folks. We need all this learning here.
Yes, because doesn't he say, keep learning?
St. Augustine, bishop and doctor of the church. Yes, he was a doctor.
There you go.
And so, St. Ambrose, a wonderful saint during the Advent season. Then we have St. Lucy, a little paragraph here that I have. This 4th century martyr, her feast day, we should always mention the thing. Her feast day is December the 12th, I believe.
13th.
Yes, the 13th. This 4th century martyr chose to be a Christian when being Christian was illegal. She wanted to give up all her wealth and devote her life to the poor, but she herself became a victim of oppression. After resisting the advances of a Roman soldier, she was denounced as a Christian and tortuously executed. She teaches us that life in Christ's light is worth devoting your life to, even dying for. Do you have something there about her?
I do. I have that her mother was ill. And, well, her mother had promised her to this Roman soldier. And in marriage, and Lucy did not want to do that. And but in the meantime, her mother was ill, and Lucy went to the tomb of Saint Agatha and prayed for her mother. And Agatha came to her in a dream and told her mother's illness would be cured through faith, which Lucy used that to persuade her mother to give her the dowry money, or to give her dowry money to the poor and allow her to commit her life to God, which her mother agreed to. And then what you said, when the Roman soldier was not real happy about that. And so he betrayed Lucy's faith to the governor. I don't even know how to say his name. Pascasius. And then the governor attempted to force her into defilement at a brothel, but the guards who came to take her away were unable to move her, even after hitching her to a team of oxen. I guess you could say you're stubborn as Lucy in that kind of situation. But the guards heaped bundles of wood around her, but it wouldn't burn, so they finally resorted to their swords, and Lucy met her death. And that is how she was killed, by the sword.
There was something about her, you know, she's patroness of the blind. And now the word Lucy, it's her name means light. But for some reason, I thought they did something to her eyes, but I don't, obviously there's no record there of what you're reading. So I'm not sure about that, folks. I don't want to say something that didn't happen to her.
It just says Lucy, whose name can mean light or lucid, is the patron saint of the blind. She is often seen with the emblem of eyes on a cup or a plate.
That's
in
right.
paintings, she is often depicted with a golden plate holding her eyes and often holds a palm branch, which is a symbol of victory over evil. I do not know.
So it probably is just taken from her name. Her name, Lucy, means light.
Mm-hmm.
And so it would be natural that she would be patron of the blind.
Yeah.
And yes, they would show her with.
Oh, here we are. Lucy's legend did not end with her death. According to later accounts, Lucy warned Paschius he would be punished. When the governor heard this, he ordered the guards to gouge out her eyes.
Ah.
However, in another telling, it was Lucy who removed her eyes in an attempt to discourage a persistent suitor who greatly admired them. That's where the eye part comes in.
Okay, one way or the other. So I was right.
Monsignor was right.
No, I remember hearing that or reading that about her eyes being gouged out. But God love her, what a terrible, excruciating pain. And
yes.
St. John of the Cross, one of the great mystics. He's a priest and doctor of the church, but he's also one of the great mystics of the church.
I could not find a lot of information on him. What you have in front of you is what I found.
Well, we have the little, he is the great mystic of Advent who says that we are face to face with love's own grace. What wonderful words to ponder. Yet in contrast to John's lofty poetry, he took for himself the most menial jobs wherever he was. Before he entered religious life, he worked in a hospital for people with disgusting diseases. Besides bathing them, he sang songs to cheer them up. Even when he held high administrative posts, he took the lowliest tasks. His life reminds us that no matter how soaring our spirituality, it must be grounded in humble day-to-day duties, or we miss the whole meaning of the incarnation. He is well known as he was a contemporary of St. Teresa of Avila, known as St. Teresa of Jesus. And he was the great reformer of the Carmelite order for men, where she was the reformer of the Carmelite order for women, for sisters. Let me just read a little bit about him, what I have in my Lives of the Saints. John Yepes was born at Fontiveros in Old Castile, Spain, in 1542. From his tenderest infancy, he evinced a marked devotion toward the Blessed Virgin, of whose order he became one of the brightest ornaments. After studying in a Jesuit college, he took the Carmelite habit in the monastery of that order at Medina del Campo in 1563 and practiced the greatest austerities. In 1567, he was ordained a priest. Shortly after, he met St. Teresa of Jesus at Medica del Campo, at which time she interested him in the work of reforming the order. He entered heartily into her plans, and when the first monastery of discalced Carmelite friars was opened at Duriello, excuse my pronunciation, my friends, John Yepes, who was to be St. John of the Cross, was his first member. He successfully filled the posts of superior, prior, vicar general, and definitor. In the midst of his exterior labors, his heart was always intimately united to God. He is known in the church as one of the great contemplatives and teachers of mystical theology. It's important to know that he suffered greatly when he was trying to reform the order. Many of the friars rebelled against this. He and Teresa felt that the Carmelites at that time were too worldly and had they lived out their monastic vows. So they wanted to make it stricter in giving their lives to our Lord. But he was so opposed that even his superior put him in a dungeon there at the monastery where they lived, he was put in this dungeon, a prison, and he remained there for 1 year. They would not let him out.
Wow.
And that's where he wrote his famous poetry and his famous books that we know about. The Dark Night of the Soul and various that he's responsible for, various wonderful books and poetry. That's where he wrote all this when he was in that prison.
Right. Yeah.
And then he finally escaped. I believe he escaped on his own. He was able to get out himself, found a way out of the prison and escaped. And but he was hated by a number of those friars.
Wow.
Caused him terrible suffering.
Well, I have to say that the saints who have the little ways, you know, what he said, the humble day-to-day duties, St. Alphonse, who opened the door, I think it's Teresa, the little flower, who talks about the little ways.
Yeah, she's
do little things with great love.
The little way, she's known for that.
They appeal to me.
Mm-hmm.
I think it means to me. I think it just shows that even in the most menial of tasks, you are still serving God.
Oh yeah,
that you are you are doing for God. So I think that's
definitely.
They just show us so much.
I did want to mention also St. Francis of Assisi.
Oh, yes.
He's not celebrated during Advent, but he is the originator of the nativity scene.
Mm-hmm. The creche.
The creche, as we call it. He had traveled to the Holy Land and had gone to the place where our Lord had been born. And he wanted people to experience what he experienced. Obviously, they could not travel to the Holy Land like he did. So he made the decision to bring a live nativity scene in the Italian town where he was living at the time. And they put together this wonderful live nativity scene with animals. And he had a baby put in the trough. But they don't know if it was a live baby or a doll or something that represented the baby. But that was the beginning of our nativity scene comes from him. He had a great love and profound belief in the miracle of the incarnation, our Lord becoming human. And he was the saint who said, and the church has embraced this, that even if the human race had not sinned, even if our first parents had not sinned, the Son of God would still have become human.
Huh.
That God's love for us and his desire to be created in his image, that he would want his son to share in that.
Huh.
And Francis was convinced of that, and the church has embraced that as a teaching.
Wow.
That even if man had not sinned, God would still have become human.
I learn something every day from you.
Yeah.
If I just listen, right? Just like Saint Saint Ambrose said.
Saint Ambrose was the great listener.
We've got to touch on Saint Juan Diego, even though you kind of told a lot of his story when we talked about Guadalupe.
Juan Diego's feast is December the 9th. He was a very poor Indian. He converted to the Catholic faith before he experienced the apparition of Our Blessed Mother. He was on his way to Mass on December the 9th, 1531, when he experienced the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe there on a hill called Tepeyac, which is right outside Mexico City. And this is where the Blessed Mother appeared to him. She appeared to him as an Indian herself. She was the color of her skin. She was one of them. And she told him, she said, I am your mother, and I will always be with you. And Juan Diego was her instrument to go to the bishop and ask the bishop that a church be built on the site where Our Lady had appeared. Of course, the bishop did not believe it at first and kind of told him to get out. But then he came back again And I think it was the second time the bishop says, I want you to ask her for a sign. I need to have a sign that she is appearing to you. And so he does. He goes back, tells our Blessed Mother, the bishop will not, he was not willing to build a church here. He must have a sign from you. And she told him to go to the top of that Tepeyac, that hill, and she said, go up there, and you will find something that you can take to the bishop. And he went up, and he found these roses that were fully alive in the freezing cold of December. And she said, take those, put them in your tilma, your cloak, and that go and reveal that to the bishop. And so he does. He puts them in his tilma. He goes to the bishop. He opens the tilma. The roses fall to the floor, but there is the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe on the tilma. And at that moment, the bishop knew that she had appeared. He even knelt down on the floor and prayed to her as he saw her there. And that was the beginning. They built this wonderful little church, which now is the Basilica of Our Lady Guadalupe. Juan Diego himself became a hermit and lived next door to the church, and he took care of the church. And when people came to see it, he would lead them around and show them the church, take them through the church. And I'm sure he talked about the apparition that had happened. But he gave himself totally to our Lord and to his mother after that wonderful miracle. And through his efforts, being the instrument of Our Lady, there was over 1 million, I think it was the Aztec Indians, over 1 million of them were converted to the Catholic faith. And it was because of Our Lady Guadalupe that Mexico became such a Catholic country. But we call her the patroness of the Americas, that she, as Guadalupe, as the mother of the Mexican people, she's also the mother of the Central America, South America, and North America. So we call her our mother as well. So she's the patron of the patroness of the Americas.
Yeah, I was looking to see if it said, oh, it is Aztecs. Yes.
That's what I thought. Citizen of the Aztec Empire. Indian, yes. Yeah. And they were the ones, Our Lady, when she appeared to Juan Diego, she appears pregnant. You can tell if you look closely that she's expecting a child. And she did this because the Aztec Indians had as part of their religious custom, as they worshiped their false gods, and that they would sacrifice babies to the false gods. They would put them on an altar of sacrifice and kill them and offer them up to their gods. And so Mary appears pregnant, holding the Christ child, as a sign of her, obviously, her opposition to this. And also that through her presence and her influence and her being with the people there, that she would change their hearts, that they would move away from that. And they did. They stopped sacrificing all the, you know, those kind of things.
Well, in this little story about that, it says that Juan Diego, when he went to the bishop and he said, well, I'll think about it. And then when Juan Diego saw her again, he asked for her to send someone who was more worthy than him. And she said she politely refused and instead asked him to return to the bishop. And apparently he didn't get to go one day, and because his uncle was sick, he had gone. That's where he was living, was with his uncle. And Mary said, assured him that his uncle had been cured, and he was.
And he was, yes. So, yeah. Yes.
What a beautiful story.
Yeah, it is a beautiful
story. And how many, many, many people are with our Lord now because of him and her. So.
So there we are, wonderful saints of Advent.
Yes, this has been a lovely, lovely couple of podcasts. So hopefully, maybe during Easter, we'll do saints of the Lent.
We don't have too many in Lent because Lent, we so focus so much on Lent leading to Easter. So
we don't do celebrations during Lent.
We have what they call commemorations.
Oh, okay.
Take some of the saints and they do a. Where you just have the opening prayer of their feast day, but you do not say their Mass.
Right. Well, maybe we could spend a podcast soon on just Mary. because there's a lot of stuff we could say about Mary. So that would be interesting, too. So we'll think about when we'll do that. And in the meantime, everybody have a great day.
Yes, everyone. Enjoy being with you. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. If you have any comments, questions, or concerns, please send them to mbspodcast@mbs.church. Have a blessed day.